Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful you've tuned in. And as always, we invite you and to invite your friends and family throughout the state, throughout the country, to come join us, come and learn with us. God is doing a mighty work, and he wants you to be involved. And with that in mind, we're going to start off the way the founders did. Hi, Lou Campanozzi. How are you?
Hey, Diana. Thank you for having me on today. I'm looking forward to this discussion.
Well, you know, you're the perfect guest for this event. So this time today, we're going to do a recap of what happened Saturday. So let's go ahead and get started with giving it to the Lord in prayer, just like our founders did, because we are in a battle. So here we go. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you are God. You are perfect. Your ways are higher than our ways. And, Lord, what a privilege it is to live in this nation, the land of the free, the home of the brave. Lord, our steps are ordered by the Lord. And, Lord, how good of you to let our founders make it where, Lord, our history is written in books so that we can follow what was done in the best of days. And, Lord, we thank you for that privilege now of remembering as David Barton helped us do that this weekend so beautifully. Lord, the kind of children that was raised up when things are done your way, there's nothing like it. So, Lord, help us in this conversation just to share with parents, grandparents, everybody that loves children, which way is the best way and what they can do to help in that. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that you be with us in this conversation. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen.
Well, Lou, it's just really, I think, just it's been a really fast week. It seems like almost a blur. When I just look back at what happened Saturday, I think there's so much happening as a result of Saturday. I don't know if you're hearing that, feeling that, but we're getting some good feedback on what is going on as a result of that wonderful conference where you are one of our, you know, leaders. And we appreciate, you know, what you've been doing all along. I mean, this is the work you've been doing, you know, for years. And just to have you up there with a lot of the people that's in your group trying to get rid of Common Core, it was very, very timely, I think, for this event.
Well, I don't think there's any question about the fact of the timeliness of the event, because we've, you know, we've seen the legislature come back to into session, and so that means that, you know, they're dealing with the issue of repealing Common Core. And I think that with the Welcome Back rally, the Anniston rally that they had, the Anniston Forum on the 10th of January, the Welcome Back rally, your event on Saturday the 18th, and then just recently, this past Tuesday night, we had another event up in Montgomery, which was, again, from the people that I've talked to, the organizers, they said they had over 500 people there and that this was a debate forum, and Dr. Bice actually agreed to debate. And this professor from Hillsdale College, just reading, let me just read what I was told. Dr. Moore ate Bice's talking points and spit them out. That's what I was told. And unfortunately, I couldn't be there that night. But we had 13 people from our organization go up there, 500 people from Montgomery. So what you're getting is a continuation of the synergy that has been built up all year long with so many different forums in so many parts of Alabama, whether in Huntsville, whether it's in Birmingham, whether it's in Montgomery, whether it's down in Orange Beach, whether it's in Mobile or Fairhope. You see what's happening. I mean, the political dynamic has essentially moved in our direction. And when you add to this, this is an interesting thing that happened too, and I just had a call from Trip Pittman. I didn't get a chance to talk to him. He left me a message. And he basically said that this coming week is going to be important because Senator Beeson is trying to gather more co-sponsors for his bill to repeal. And he mentioned the fact that lots of people saw this George Will column last Sunday in the Press Register and throughout the state. And what Tripp told me was that he has sent copies of it to Marsh and other people like that. And it seems to me that, you know, maybe what we should do is make copies of it and send it to all the senators. In addition to that, I've sent out a blast to all of our people of the Common Sense Campaign to call, email, do what you have to do over the course of this today and the next week to do something very, very specific. Call, email each senator. We have their contact information on our website, and we put it into this little blast that I put out. And the whole idea is to take the momentum that we've had from all of those things that have happened within the last 2 weeks and push this on to these senators and let them know we're not going away, we want this repealed, and you better do it.
Yes, well, I'm with you, Lou. There is, I think, a momentum, and I've got some good news to announce. You may already know it. We have got two more senators that I know of. There's probably more. I heard of two others, but this morning I found out I got a letter myself from Harry Ann Smith.
Great.
She's going to co-sponsor, and Senator Hawley is going to co-sponsor. And what we had asked, or what I had asked, was that, you know, we would like to put them on a list. We want to put them on the yes list, that they will
yeah.
co-sponsor the Beeson bill, or the no maybe list, you know. And God is good. We're just grateful for the response. That particular message was given to Harry Ann Smith, and she, you know, she emailed back with a wonderful answer. She had already contacted Senator Beeson, and yes, she is going to co-sponsor. And that's what we're asking people to do, is when they make their phone call, get them to say, yes, I'm going to co-sponsor the repeal bill that
right.
Beeson has. And if you're a representative, you know, call your representative and ask them to make a commitment that they will also, you know, that they will push for repeal. So, and we're going to put it on a list. You know, that's what we're saying we're going to do. We're going to put all these on a list and rather quickly and send emails out so that people will know, okay, these are the ones still left
right.
to contact.
Well, here's the thing. One of the things that I know that Beeson has asked for, and this is what we put in our note to our blast. I didn't mention it a minute ago, but now that we're talking about the details of it, one of the things that we've asked them to do, and this is an important component part of this, is not just sign up as a co-sponsor, but to agree to vote for cloture. Because, again, depending upon who you hear about this, on the one hand, Marsh has said no, he's not going to bring up the bill. But then we've been hearing from other people, particularly two senators that verified this, that Marsh has said if the sponsors of Beeson's bill can get cloture, which means 22 votes, then what that means is that he will bring it up, and that gives us an opportunity to have an up or down vote on repealing Common Core. So we're sending that out. I'm getting ready to send something similar to the state Tea Party list, the organization, the Alabama Tea Party Conservative Coalition. That list has, you know, probably about 50 or 60 different organizations in the state, and that's the word that we want to get out. You know, co-sponsor, cloture, and vote to get rid of it. And I think that we're going to do all right with this.
Well, you know? That sounds blue, and make a list and add ours on the list, you know. I think, you know, getting on a list is very important. We're short of time, but, you know, they want to be on the right list, especially with election. So I think, plus, you know, they're getting such good information now. Everybody's having a forum. Nobody's going to be left behind without the right information. If you want it, you can get it. You know, Stop Common Core Alabama, that Facebook page. Very good about publishing what teachers are saying. A lot of teachers don't know that other teachers are already speaking against it because they've been, you know, there's a gag order on them. But when they start reading what's out there, what teachers are saying, it gives them, you know, I think the spine. Because to tell the truth, if they don't stand out right now, they're going to be rolled over. And I was seeing something about a bill that's going to protect the superintendent. Have you seen that?
Yeah, what they're trying to do is make it illegal to file a lawsuit against anyone in the educational institutions. And it's really to protect them from being, you know, having to be contested over the issue of Common Core. I mean, so I'm not sure where all that's going, but I know that we've got folks up there in Montgomery who are trying to make sure that that doesn't, you know, pass. But, you know, I mean, it's like everything else, Diana. Here we are trying to focus on Common Core, and now they've brought this other thing up, you know, this protect these education, the educrats from being sued over issues of disagreement over policy, not because you're, you know, waylaying them in the night somewhere and beating them up. No, it's not that. It's to cut off discussion and keep the parents off their back. Because, you know, you said a little while ago, you know, this issue of the parents and even teachers, they're starting to get involved with this because they're seeing exactly how bad Common Core is when their kids are coming home. And it's really interesting. After the Welcome Back rally last Tuesday, or the Tuesday the 14th, the Rainy Day Patriots had a seminar, and did you happen to go to that?
No. Mm-mm.
Okay. Well, what they did was, they've been doing this. It's a seminar to prep people to be watchdogs, which means that they, you know, kind of talk you through how to go to the to the state house, where to go, you know, get your schedules, sit in on various committee meetings, and report on it. Well, Marsh shows up at this seminar, and we had about a dozen of our folks up there who still stayed around after the Welcome Back rally was over. And after Marsh has finished saying that he's not going to bring up Common Core once again, one of our members stood up and tongue-lashed him about this and made the point, too, that teachers are afraid to stand up. And throughout the audience, teachers who were there started to stand up and say, "She's right, we are afraid to talk, and we want this gone." I mean, it was like, wow, you know, what happened? And Marsh was just sort of caught like a deer in the headlights, not knowing what to say when he was faced with so much pushback on the idiocy of his position that he's not going to bring this up. So I just think that, you know, getting the teachers involved is critical. And you know what's interesting? I wanted to ask you, do you remember a few weeks ago Sharon Sewell had tried to get teachers to submit their complaints, and she was going to give it to Marsh. Did you ever hear where that went?
I heard it went to his staff.
Really? Because we've never really seen anything about it. I mean, did you happen to see a copy of it, or did she post it on the AUE bulletin or anything?
No, but she did say that it was given to the staff, and you'll have to talk to Sharon about more about it. But, you know,
yeah.
that what you just said to me just makes me, you know, did it really matter? Because from what he's saying, you know,
You see, that's the whole thing. All it is just, you know, a little bit of theater to placate us. Oh, yes, we'll be open-minded. We'll think about it. Just send me all these comments so I can make an objective judgment. I mean, it's such a stretch to believe anything that he says anymore, you know. And last year we should have known it when, you know, he wouldn't bring up the bill that could have been brought up, the Brubaker bill, and he and Jabba Wagner did nothing to facilitate bringing the bill up. Okay, even late in the session, they could have done it and they didn't. So, I mean,
go ahead. I'm sorry. Let me.
No, I think it's symptomatic of our problems, you know, Diana. And I think what we're in presently trying to do is find people to run against Marsh, people to run against these obstacles out there, the Hubbards and the Marshes. These people have got to go. And I think that that's where we are with this. And I believe me, we've got people who are trying to recruit candidates, getting them to get qualified before the February 7th deadline, which, again, notice how they did this. That deadline was supposed to be in early April for qualifying to run against these people. Well, guess what? Now we're under a great deal of pressure to try to vet people, get them to get qualified, and be in a position to run against some of these people. And I think, you know, it's strange how all these things work themselves out. But be that as it may, people like Marsh and Hubbard are not going to just walk back to Montgomery without having a contest. That's the bottom line on this. And I think the more people that we can, get involved with this in Marsh's district, the better off we're going to be. I have a call in to the GOP Executive Committee Director in Calhoun County, and I'm hoping that I'll hear from him to try to pick his brain to see what we can do to help them mobilize the people in that county along with the other counties in Marsh's district and just start going to war with them. I mean, this is the only thing that these people understand, because Marsh has all the money he needs, from the Riley Hubbard funds. They're insulated from the public demands to do certain things, because they don't have to worry about, getting money, and they don't have to worry about a challenger. That's going to change this time, and it's going to change in a big-time way. And I think that even if we can't beat Marsh, the fact that we're going to field a challenger is something that these people are not going to be prepared for, and we're not just, like I said, we're not going to give them the free walk back to Montgomery just because that's Del Marsh and he owns the seat. You know, no longer. We're not putting up with that stuff anymore.
Well, you know, I think truth has been loosed, and I know that Joan Landis was on a very big radio station last Thursday. I think they said it could be heard over Coleman. It was the Leland Live. And I know I heard her on the Dan Moore show, and it was excellent, and I think they may have the money, but what I think they're going to find out, Lou, is it comes to votes. And you cannot buy votes when it comes to children. Parents are not going to
sell their votes. But you see, we still have to field a good candidate, and that's the difficulty right now, because we're under a great deal of pressure to find people, okay? Look,
well, I'm going to keep praying about it. Yeah,
yeah, but ahead. I mean, here's the thing. We have a Baldwin County school board seat opening up in Fairhope. I live in Fairhope, okay? I'd like to run for that, and I've got to make a decision now instead of in April, but now I have to do it in February. And it's fairly complicated because, if you commit to this and you try to do it and you win it, then I'm going to end up having to adjust my teaching schedule to comport with what the Board of Education, meetings are all about. I mean, I have to be there. So, I mean, it's not a simple thing to do this, although I believe I would certainly do a great job with it and certainly be able to fight for those values that we all expect to be seen coming into our schools. So, I mean, you know, now I've got to make up my mind about what I want to do in terms of continuing my teaching, you know, at Tulane, and trying to work around the schedule of the board. So, I mean, it's dilemmas like that which, you know, are obstacles to trying to find people to run, along with trying to find somebody, you know, who might want to run against Trip Pittman down here. I mean, Trip has come around. He's been to two of our town hall meetings, publicly answered questions that I've posed to him about repealing Common Core, answered in the affirmative. He will support us to repeal. And as a default position, he said that as the budget chairman, he will make sure that the education budget doesn't have money to implement Common Core. So, I mean, he's saying the right things, and I'm just hoping that he lives up to that. The message I had from him this morning certainly was an indication that he's fulfilling what he told us he was going to do, you know. But, you know, now that it's February, you know, for the filing to run against him instead of April, we can't weigh whether or not what he said to us is actually what he has done. Now we have to assume that, you know, the worst, and we better find a candidate and put him in there and go from there. And frankly, I don't like doing that, you know, because I want to accept Tripp's word, you know.
But I do think it's a double-edged sword. It could also be used for the good because we are, you know, trying to get this co-sponsorship done so that bill gets in. So I think, in a way, it works for us because people that have been thinking about running, you know, like you pretty much have to make a decision fairly quick, which is good because we need to let them know that there is going to be a fight. And I think there were the people that are proponents of Common Core, it's just a matter of time for that mom and dad to figure it out. I mean, you know, it's really a downhill slide. When you look at all the states now that are rising up, if you are too stupid to figure it out that sooner or later parents are going to call you out on this issue, then, you know, you do need to lose that job. If you can't get it right now,
you
need to lose. And if you're that stupid. But I am excited because I'm hearing even in our area, people that would never have considered running, they're open. And they're like you. They're trying to figure things out. But they know that this is the biggest war in America. It is the mind of the child. It is the future. And if we lose it, we don't have to. I mean, Democrats don't have to worry about two parties. It will be a one-party system. So I hear these young Republicans and, you know, it's like, do they get it? Do they really not realize how important this? This is the issue that is fighting to give them a voice on the table. But you're not going to, I mean, they're concerned about other issues. They don't understand. Some of them don't because I've seen on Facebook. They don't understand how important Common Core is. It is for the life of their party, really, in essence, for conservatism. Because you're not going to have any conservatives. By the time they get through with changing, and you know that as a professor, you know how a child's mind can be changed, good or bad. This will take over. We will have no conservatives. And on top of that, Lou, can you imagine living in a nursing home or other places like that, and you have raised adults that are so negative, finding children that's grown up as adults, and when you have a time of need that will treat you with kindness, it's going to be a thing of the past. As you're seeing, I even saw the other day, two articles where there were stabbing in families, siblings stabbing one another, and how... It's what stress does. You know, I mean, families are already under duress, and then when you put a massive stressor in the schoolroom, what are you going to have? You're going to have a mass of people that will grow up as adults and are going to be very, very destructive, not just for their own family, but for the rest of us.
Yeah,
it's chaos.
Well, I mean, that's the whole thing of social meltdown since the Great Society programs just, you know, fractured the black family, and now you're starting to see it in the whites. And so, you know, how this turns itself out remains to be seen. And I personally think that, you know, issues pertaining to, you know, education reform, you know, will go nowhere because the family has broken so much that, you know, that you're sending kids to the schools that need more than just, you know, reading, writing, and arithmetic. I mean, there's no home background. There's no value system. It's just throw them out and, you know, get them out of the way so that young mothers can now have their lives when they've, you know, had two or three kids when they're 19, 17 years old. And now all of a sudden, by the time they're 25, all they want to do is get rid of these kids, send them to school, send them to preschool, send them to after-school daycare so that they've got free time during the day. I mean, it's absurd, you know. And then at night, they do nothing with these kids except shut them off, put them in front of a TV so that they can have more fun, you know, doing whatever. I mean, it's not the way it's supposed to be done, and yet that's the way it is. And so, you know, and I think this was pointed out in your conference with David Barton, that these problems, you know, transcend education, and that's a major question about how you sort all this stuff out, you know.
You know, I really, it was so fascinating, Lou, to hear David Barton, and you know how he pointed out, you know, really how they used to teach the children, and you had really very smart children. I mean, when they showed the example.
Sure.
Of the math problems that they did mentally, but, you know, mental math,
exactly.
Not even with a piece of paper. And now kids can't even figure out change without a calculator. The difference in generation is like night and day. So we know the education system has not improved. It has lessened. But then I love the way that Joan Landis points out that attachment is what they're finding. Neuroscience, you know, it's giving them the understanding how important that relationship is. And when you put a wedge between the teacher and the child, and also put a wedge between the mother and a child, parent and a child, what's going to happen is that child will have nowhere to go. So you talk about stress, you know, and they cannot learn. So this Common Core approach, which really puts this wedge, because and parents are going to see it more, like she said, at the end of school year when there's a thing like New York. That's why New York's in uprising, because they've seen that. They've reaped that. When the testing comes on, I mean, the level's already high of stress. But can you imagine that teacher is panicking because her evaluation depends on how well that child does on these high
tests? Well, you see, that's the whole point. And it's kind of sad in a way that New York is moving in this direction, because the rationale for the New York Teachers Union is that, you know, it's not Common Core doing the kinds of things that we think is destructive. What Common Core is doing is intruding on the teachers' union's ability to control the environment and keep their teachers happy without stress, okay, and make sure that they get their raises and their tenure, okay. To a certain degree, you just said it, the teachers are going to be judged by their, you know, scores and the evaluations on the children. Well, that puts them under a great deal of pressure, and the unions in New York don't want that. What they want to do is to have the traditional approach, which means, hey, whether or not the kids are learning or anything, it doesn't matter. You as a teacher are part of our union. We will protect that, and don't worry about anything else. Keep sending us your dues so they can go to the Democratic politicians. You know how that works. So now you're seeing that we are actually, you know, in agreement with a teachers' union in New York, because they want to get rid of Common Core. They want to get rid of it for different reasons, but nevertheless, we have to work with them, because it makes no sense to just, you know, let Common Core go. So if they have a different reason for getting rid of it, fine. We'll support them and do whatever we can do to push this down the road as they're doing too. I mean, you would think that our teachers here would be thinking along those lines, but you see, I think it's a different political, environment here, and this the Alabama Educational Association is not nearly as aggressive as the ones that you find in other states, particularly in New York, which I'm just as glad of. But here again, we should be having common interests with the teachers' unions to fight Common Core. We're fighting along values and educational lines. They should be fighting along the lines of what the New York teachers are doing in terms of controlling, you know, how evaluations are done and how harmful it's going to be both to the students and to the teachers. But from a teachers' union perspective, they should not want Common Core. But we haven't got there yet with this bunch here in Alabama.
Well, you know, we've had Joan Landis pointing out, and Demira Calamia, you know, licensed clinical social worker from New York, that
right.
share, you know, who are the ones that are hurting themselves. I think she said she had like a 300% increase in her caseload, and the first ones to come in were the 8th grade honor students. But also, it was on kindergarten, first grade, all through. Everybody was having, you know, these massive problems. And but I think we're going to find that out later this year. And, you know, we want to stop it. We don't want not even one child to suffer. And I love what Joan Landis said. And we've had her on the radio show, Lou, for quite some time. And I'm, you know, a little bit, when I think about this, trying to protect the education system, you know, the education system, if the system was so good, why do they need this protection? Even the governor can be impeached, you know, is what somebody said.
Yeah.
But now all of a sudden we cannot even touch the superintendent. So what is it that they're needing protection? They know something is very wrong, which to me, for the people that are presenting this, I think, again, too, it's like a double-edged sword, because what kind of a signal are you sending to the parents?
Well, but you see, the problem is they don't care about the signal that they're sending to the parents. The parents are captive, you know. They have to send their kids to public schools. They can't afford alternative private education, or they may not be able to do homeschooling for whatever reason. So public education, you know, has a captive audience here. And so, you know, as a private school principal, I guarantee you the fact that again, we would do this anyway in a Catholic school, because you want to be able to have good communications with the parents. You want to reach out to them. You want to do all those things. But I guarantee you, when a parent comes to school and wants to discuss an issue, they're paying tuition, you know, you're going to sit down and listen to them, okay? Now, one would have thought that the public school system would have, you know, would have had the same approach to parents as we did, for the reasons that I just said earlier. Okay, this is what you normally do. You are concerned about your child. You want to make sure that you're talking to the right people and things are being solved. Okay, but that's not always the case, because the public school system ends up becoming defensive about everything, and you know that's part of the problem that we're dealing with. And I think that's one of the reasons why you're seeing this latest piece of legislation to just kind of build a firewall protecting these people from, you know, us, you know, out here with the pitchforks trying to get inside the door. I mean, that's what it is.
Which to me, Lou, if I was a voter, I mean, I would really be looking hard at the legislators that would pass this bill even before they repeal Common Core. Who are you?
I think you're absolutely right about that. And I think that it's just one of these things that, you know, I mean, we've been so wound up with trying to repeal Common Core, then all of a sudden this bill pops up on the pre-filed list, and I think we're kind of scrambling around trying to do as much as we can to ensure Common Core is repealed, and hopefully we'll have enough people, you know, on our side to either filibuster this bill to death or in some way make it go away, okay? But like I said, I mean, my focus has been on supporting Scott Beeson, and now, you know, we're going to have to start taking some time to make sure that this other thing dies a natural death, really.
Well, I think so, because whoever signs on to it, there's going to be a bad taste in a mom and pop's mouth.
Yeah, if they know about it. And that's another thing, too, is that in all the things that we've been sending out, it's all about repeal. And I think that, you know, this coming week, if we can get everyone mobilized to do what we're asking them to do, then it seems like what we can then do is kind of shift a little bit and start going after this, protect the, you know, whatever the, I don't remember the number of it, but let's make sure that we get all of our people involved with saying no to this one too. And I think that that's certainly doable, and we're just going to have to buy off on making the time to make it happen.
Oh, thanks, Lou. Yeah, let us know what we can do for that. And I am excited. I'm seeing postings on Facebook. You know, they want meetings around Del Marsh's District Common. And I would hope that surely, you know, Del Marsh wants to win another election. And I'm thinking, you know, truth is loose. And you can see how the Stop Common Core page is growing. I mean, it's grown, I think, almost 1,000 in 1 week alone. And that's
really
just the start. So it's now up to almost 4,000. So I'm thinking to myself, you know how everything starts compounding. It is now,
right.
You know, at that level.
Exactly.
All you're going to see is just going to compound. So these legislators really, you know, I am for anybody that will protect the child. So if you will do that for me, you know, I'll
right.
be on your side. I'm not going to guarantee, but
you know,
more than likely, you know, I will forgive you and help you.
Well, exactly. But you know what's so interesting, and I think they said this the other night, I think Becky said it in part of her introductory remarks, is that what you have seen in Alabama is that this whole state is a fire to get rid of Common Core. It was the Alabama GOP meeting last February, something like 300 to 1. 300 people voted, and these are all of the executive committee members voted to get rid of Common Core, okay? I mean, almost unanimous. I'd like to know who the one vote was that wants to support Common Core. It's probably Mary Scott Hunter, but be that as it may, here you have a situation where you've got the Republican establishment, you know, as manifested by that vote. You've got the Alabama Federation of Republican Women, led by Alois Zena. They voted unanimously to get rid of Common Core. You have all of the Tea Parties in our January 2013 meeting. We, along with the other conservative groups, all voted unanimously to get rid of Common Core. So the logical question is, we have a nominally conservative, you know, legislature, you know, and Hubbard touts all how wonderful they are and how conservative they're doing, and now he's saying, oh, we're going to do common sense bills. Well, guess what? This whole conservative state wants to get rid of Common Core, and who is standing in the way but the Hubbards and the Marshes, who are nominally conservative, but they will not do what the people who are in charge of this Republican Party and all the rest of us want to do. They don't want to do it. And then you have to ask the question, why? And that leads you back to Riley and the money and the Gates and all the rest of that. And that's what is so frustrating with this. This should be a no-brainer. But you know what, Diana? At the Welcome Back rally last Tuesday, we had Dr. John Kellyan, who is now the president of the Southern Baptist Association. Dr. John said two things that were critical. Okay, one is, look at Alabama and the sorry state we are in terms of getting a pro-life amendment through, which should be a no-brainer. This is absolutely outrageous in terms of what John Kellyan was saying. And then he said the second thing was what I just mentioned a minute ago. All these people in the state, you know, don't want Common Core, and yet a Republican-led legislative branch, Senate and House, are not moving on the will of the people. Why is that? And that's the outrage. And I really think that Dr. Kellyan just nailed it perfectly, and the people just gave him a super, you know, round of applause when he said those things. But that's the problem. You know, how is it that they can stand in the way of this kind of legislation? It doesn't make sense, except when you start tracing it right back to the roots of this with, you know, Bob Riley, the money, and the degree to which he needed the Gates Foundation money for his own, you know, foundations, and that the only way he could get Gates money is to get that check in the block. Let's have Common Core in Alabama. So he moves to have the State Board of Education, you know, vote for it. But here's the kicker. Why in the world would the Republicans like Randy McKinney and others go along with this? This is why the Tea Party and other conservative groups are so sick and tired of what the Republicans do. They say one thing, they do another. And we're supposed to sit here and say, oh, it's okay, we'll trust you one more time. I don't think it's going to work this time. I guarantee you, if they don't get rid of Common Core, I think there's going to be a blood battle in this state, and the Tea Party and the other conservative groups are going to go a third-party route. That's where we're heading with this if these people can't do what they're supposed to do.
Well, I think they're going to do what they're supposed to, because it is an election year. Plus,
yeah.
The encouraging thing is all of the conferences and the forums that you're having, still having, and they're going to go in Coleman.
Right.
Even though they have the money, let's face it, it comes down to votes. And I think the more parents, grandparents, and everybody, because I listened to a radio talk show the other day, and those people calling in, we went to the David Barton conference, we found out this, we want to get rid of this. You know, it's just one
right.
phone call after another. So if we can do that, replicate that in every part of the state, this will be a no-brainer, I think, in that, you know, they're going to have to vote rightly, because I don't care how much money they spent. A parent is not going to sell their vote
yeah.
in exchange for their child. It's not going to happen, but we've got to equip them with the truth, and that's why all these forums, if you're listening to us and you are interested in having a forum, you're around at Del Mar, my covered district, we need you, and really all over the state, we need you, because everybody has a circle of influence, right, Lou? I mean, you
oh,
can
yeah,
start off with
exactly.
one, but you can get on to that one. Like, you know, we had that Stand the Gap conference in Enterprise last year at the very
mm-hmm.
beginning. And out of that, there wasn't really a big crowd there, but out of that, I remember looking at the email list of some of those folks. They had huge email lists. So, folks,
yeah.
you know, we are not unempowered. And you know what, Luke? I think really this gives us an opportunity to clean house. It's been dirty for a long time. And
yeah,
so
exactly.
I'm really encouraged by the people that's wanting to run, because they would never have thought it, but now they're coming after their child, and that's when, you know, hey, you know, we're going to call this, Lou, me and Ms. Eugenia Nowell, who's one of the ladies that, you know, helped with the event, we're going to call this Operation All Hands on Deck. We're going to get rid of the wrong state school board members, and we're going to get
right.
rid of the wrong senators. We're going to get rid of the wrong representatives. We're going to go up the chain, whatever it takes, all hands on deck. We're not going to leave anything unturned.
Well, I think cleaning house makes sense, I guarantee you. And I think that, you know, these kinds of bubbling ups that have been happening over the last 2 years, you know, are directly related to the efforts that all of us have been making to get public awareness. But it's critical, in my view, that what really turned this around, I think, was getting, you know, parents and grandparents to see what was happening once they started doing the math. And that the math especially started to just generate so much animosity, because it was so, like we've labeled it, fuzzy math. People understand that, you know, there are certain things in math that took us to the moon. Why in the world are they doing these kinds of things that are creating problems for A students previously, and now you've got kids coming home unable to do this work, and of course you've got Arne Duncan, you know, saying, well, maybe school is harder now with this new math, and that's not the answer. The answer is that they're teaching it in a way which is confusing and absolutely non-essential in terms of doing math as we've been doing math that brought us to the moon. It is, just doesn't make sense. And then on top of that, you had the only math guy on the committee that was certifying the math standards, Dr. Milgram from Stanford. He refused to certify them because they were substandard. Now, what does that say? And what does it say about people like Bice who have bought into this? The process was flawed to begin with. You know, Riley had no business doing what he did because he had his own motivations. But guess what? Anyone who does any kind of work with management and development of projects and things like that knows full well no one adopts a major project like this without doing a cost estimate, without seeing if the standards have been tested. They were never piloted anywhere, never tested, okay? And then on top of that, you have the people who were supposed to certify it, both Milgram and Stotsky in English, they both said no to it. So why in the world would Riley go down this road? Why would Dr. Morton, who was the superintendent, go down that road and adopt it? I mean, this is what burns me up so much. No one does stuff like this. You can't run a business like this. You shouldn't run a school system like this. I couldn't run a school like this. You don't do stuff like this. But no,
well, Lou,
they
and,
did it.
No. One of the things, too, that John mentioned, that, you know, there's more testing to Kool-Aid than this stuff, and I like what she said to us, and I remember her sitting before a senator's office and asking him questions, did you know
that 20% of every classroom, of an average classroom, is going to have a diagnosable mental health disorder.
Yeah.
And he didn't know that. And then she also said, you know, that there is a 20% really of every student, has been abused, unfortunately, before they get to the age
right.
of 18, I think she said. So you add that with the other, you're going to hurt the most vulnerable, you know, because there is that percentage. You know, it's the law of probability, statistical. You know, it's a statistic. It's proven.
Right.
So you're going to throw those children under the bus, plus more, because, you know, more children will be affected than just those. So that is a maddening question. And as she points out, none of the mental health experts who are ever asked to be a part of this, so they can
right.
have a at the table to explain how the mind of a child, you know, can take in information. It's like fitting things in a square, whatever, peg in a round hole. You cannot do it. You are going to injure the mind of the child. But one of the most disturbing things that she said, too, is the post-traumatic stress that we only hear with military. That's
right.
going to happen to these children. So, you know, how dare this? I think when parents get that, because it's like watching your child getting beat up. No parent's going to allow that. No parent that loves their children is going to allow that child to be beat up mentally. And so when they get that information, I think they're going to do what our parents are doing. They are contacting, and we ask them, contact your legislator. And Lou, tell them again what they need to be asking their senators, their representatives.
The three things we have to ask is, number one, will you co-sponsor Senator Scott Beeson's repeal bill? Secondly, will you vote for cloture when the bill comes up, because that means they'll cut off debate and they can have a vote. And then thirdly, you have to make sure that they are going to not only co-sponsor and vote for cloture, but they will actually vote for the bill. Now, it seems like a no-brainer. If you're going to co-sponsor it, then the assumption is that you'll vote for it. But we have to make sure about that, because a lot of these people, you know, they play both ends against the middle on some of these things. You know, they sit in committees, they don't show up for a vote, or they vote one way and then they say another thing. I mean, it gets awfully confusing. So I think if we can hold them to these three standards, you know, co-sponsor, vote for cloture, and vote for, you know, the repeal, then we'll be in good shape.
That sounds good, and we need to build a list. We need to build a list. So
build that list, and I think if you've got that list started, I think that you and I need to kind of share that so I can get that out to the Alabama Tea Party Conservative Coalition, because they need to see what's going on. Because, you know, while on the one hand we're doing all this proactive stuff, we're not really able to analyze, you know, the feedback that we're getting that could kind of drive us in a certain direction. Like, okay, Trip Pittman is with us, so we shouldn't be bombarding Trip Pittman with things. We need to find out, like you just told me, Harry Ann Smith. Well, I had no idea that y'all even working with her. So that's a great example of why we need to be able to, you know, figure out who to target and make sure we're targeting them in the right time, you know.
Well, we're excited. I think it's going in the right direction, and so we're going to keep on, Lou. And yeah, we're going to put that out. Our parents are getting on fire, and we're going to help those in Coleman and, you know, the Del Marsh district, so that he can come around. He's seeing those letters. I do believe he's seen them, but I don't
right.
know who's handling him. And I'm thinking, you know, bottom line is, it's really about we the people. If we let them get away with this, it will be our fault. So we've
exactly.
got to be the one that really talks
and
left
why.
Me.
Right.
Go ahead.
And you see that, you can certainly see that, just like in the questioners that came up Saturday night. I mean, here you have, you know, people who are worried about the future of their kids' education coming up, you know, in a public forum to ask questions to the experts who are up there. And, I mean, it's just one of these things that it's just heart-rending, because, I mean, people want the best for their kids, as you said a little while ago, and yet the obstacles to getting to that point where you can feel comfortable that your kids are, you know, safe when they go to school, that they're learning the right things, not only academically, but from the standpoint of your value systems, which are based on Christianity. I mean, all of those things get thrown into the mix, And where are these schools? I mean, it seems to me that Common Core is going to destroy, you know, in so many different ways, all of those things that we expect the schools to do. And it's done deliberately. It's done for ideological reasons that stem from a narrative about how America was wrong, you were racist, misogynist, homophobic, and we have got to change. And the only way we're going to change is to put all of these ideas in the kids' heads so that in 20 years, to another generation, then perhaps America will change. That's what they're doing. And it's just, you know, this business about, you know, changing capitalism and moving away from all that, and socialism is all right, we need to redistribute the wealth and all like that. All of those things sound wonderful in the abstract, but when it comes into practical reality, they never work. They didn't even work in colonial America when it was first tried, and it has never worked worldwide. And so the real issue for us now is making sure that what they're trying to do is stopped in its tracks and getting rid of, you know, the Obama presidency and the people who are associated with Harry Reid and the Senate Democrats. I mean, we have to take back the Senate and give the Republicans a chance to do this. But again, like we were saying earlier, where are the Republicans on all of this? I mean, why does John Boehner not stand up and have a Benghazi special committee to look into how four Americans were left to die because Obama and his people did what they did, you know? I mean, this is the outrage of everything. So Common Core, so whether it's Common Core or Obamacare or Obama scandals with the IRS, with, you know, the AP, you know, spying on the AP reporters or Benghazi, you name it, they get away with it. And why? In part because of the press, but the Republican opposition doesn't have the stomach to challenge these people like we have the stomach down here to face up to the Marshes and the Hubbards, look them in the eye and tell them, this is going to stop.
And it must. We are, our children are not for sale, not in Alabama.
Exactly.
And I think not in Ohio, too, Lou. I am hearing, you know, one thing about the Common Core issue, it is coming home. The issue is,
yeah,
like Obama, it is an issue that affects the family. I mean, it's hitting the pocketbook, and now it's hitting the child that we all work for. This is why we went and make money, you know.
Right.
Yeah, you can give me a job,
exactly,
but if you take away my child, you've taken away why I'm working in the first place. So, I, you know, it's like there's a disconnect in the minds of these people as if nobody's going to hold them to account. Well, there's an accounting, and I'm hearing it in Florida. I'm hearing it. I think the good thing about the Common Core issue is bringing people to the table thinking,
right,
about even running that probably never would have. Some of them would have probably been content just sleeping.
Yeah,
but
true.
But they're waking up. So, you know, God is good, and I am so excited. As you said, please extend to John Killian our gratefulness, because what he did there is something that other states are now looking at. Here is,
mm-hmm,
the Alabama Baptist making a stand. And I think that's,
exactly,
one of the things that helped our conference. We have a pastor that took that resolution with him, and I know it's helped some of these pastors, you know, and we had a great,
right,
group of pastors. And, Lou, we've got signatures, you know, actual original signatures on a petition, and I'll send you a petition that if you would like to help us with that and get,
sure,
some of the pastors to also go with our pastors to Governor Bentley. They want to take those signatures with them on a meeting with the governor. So we're very excited about
that's
that
wonderful
opportunity with the pastors leading.
That's great, Diana.
Well, God is good.
Well,
He's giving us all sorts of ideas, and I we're so grateful to Pastor John Anderson, our leader. So
right,
he has,
exactly,
really, he's very old. It would humble you to see what this man has done. He has really led all of us, covered everything in prayer, and because he knows this is like the last stand.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that, I mean, you know, 2 years ago we had a pastors conference, and we're talking about doing another one. And I think it's important once again to get the pastors involved. They're the ones that see millions of people every Sunday, and if they're not going to speak up against all of these issues, then I mean, it just doesn't make sense, you know? So I think that we're in the process of working some things out with Troy Towns, who was, you know, one of your the folks that were speaking, and we need to, you know, push on that, you know? So
very, very
that's where we are.
Well, Lou, thank you so much for coming on, and I could not have asked for a better guest to help us start. We've been off the air, so to speak, because, you know, we've been so busy. The conference, too much time was needed, so we could not do the show there for a while. But we're so glad to be back and just so excited what God is doing through y'all and through everybody that's, you know, willing to stand in the gap. Because this is about the children, this is about the future of Alabama, and really this is about the future of the country. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it would be very ungrateful for us to let this nation go down the wrong road. I mean, we've been given so much. We can all stand up and fight the good fight. Kindly, be kind when you're talking to your senators and representatives. We do ask you to be kind and courteous to them, but at the same time, be firm. This is about your children. So anyway, with that in mind, Lou, if you don't mind, tell us your website. I know you have a group there, so if you don't mind, share some information.
Yeah,
so
sure.
If you've got people that's got relatives, they need to be in contact with y'all.
Exactly. It's commonsensecampaign.org, and it's just commonsensecampaign.org. Common Sense Campaign, just Google it and you'll find it.
Oh, Lou, and I'm so excited about the way y'all have, when you've got your gatherings in Montgomery, y'all have a bus. So I'm going to be calling and asking you for information on how we get our own bus, because I was talking to somebody, Miss Eugenia, and she believes we can fill a bus.
Oh,
she
exactly.
To Montgomery,
well,
so.
I'll tell you what. Send me an email with Joan Landis's contact information. I'll send you an email back with contact information that you need to talk to the people that coordinate our bus. How's that?
Be glad to. She was amazing. So anyway.
Oh, yeah, she was.
Thank you, Lou. God bless you. Talk to you later.
Thank you so much. All right, Diana, take care. Tell Miss Barbara hi.
I will. Thank you, Lou.
Bye-bye.
Well, listeners, we're so glad you've tuned in. Please share the podcast. Tell listeners to go to the website, www.cityonahill.tv, and we've got so many great podcasts with Sandra Stott, Milgram, and but come join us every day and find out what you can. God bless you.